message has been on my heart for a couple weeks now, and God brought it all together. We're going to read two different passages. This is chapter number 13. We're going to reread the first five verses. Genesis chapter 13, first five verses. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. We're going to jump over to Genesis chapter number 19. Genesis chapter number 19. Verse number 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar, dwelt in a mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. And the firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father. And he perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make him drink wine this night also, and go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him. He perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Firstborn bare a son, he called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And younger she also bare a son and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. The tragic story of the life of Lot. I want to preach a message this morning entitled, From the Caravan of the Called to the Cave of the Carnal. From the Caravan of the Called to the Cave of the Carnal. Listen, Lot never set out in his life, never did he sit there and say, you know what, I want to have this on my bucket list. I want to get drunk and I want to have an incestuous relationship with my own daughters and bear children with them. You think, wow, that's pretty heavy duty. It's in the Bible. He never sat down and planned that out, but yet we see he arrives there. This man who was traveling with Abram, who had become Abraham, called of God, blessed of God, moved of God, directed by God, all of those things. And yet, he turns into a lackadaisical, low-down, lewd individual. And as I looked at that, and God began to put this message on my heart, God began to show me some things that shows up in the life of Lot that might be showing up in our lives as well. I'm not saying to the level of where he ended up, but these small little steps that got him there are things that you and I sometimes battle with. Look back at me at Genesis chapter number 13. chapter number 13. Lot has been traveling with Abram for a while now. Lot has experienced some of the blessings of the Lord. And the Bible says they had went down to Egypt. They come up out of Egypt. And Abram's heading back to Bethel. Back to this place there was an altar at. Back to this place of fellowship with the Lord and commitment to the Lord. And the Bible says, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. The first thing I see in the life of Lot is an ungenuine passion. An ungenuine passion for the things of God. When Abram arrives back in Bethel, he calls on the name of the Lord, and Lot is just a spectator. See, Lot was a spiritual spectator, not a passionate participant. And you know something? That's where the devil would like us to be. Remember when you got saved and everything was fresh and new and exciting? And boy, it just didn't seem like you could read enough of the Bible. It didn't seem like you could pray enough. It didn't seem like you could get enough of church and the things of God. And after a while, human nature, the old man begins to creep in and the newness wears off. Have you lost your genuine passion for the things of God? Did it excite you to come to church? Listen, if the main reason you're here is potluck, you don't have a passion for the things of God like you should. I hope you have more of a passion for the things of God than the things in the crock pot. Look at me in Psalms chapter 118. Keep a finger here, we're going to come back. Psalms chapter 118. Verse number 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God gives us 7 days in a week. He asks us to set aside one and remember Him. And He's made this day. The Bible doesn't say we will rejoice and be sad in it. We're mad in it. We're bad in it. No, it says be glad in it. Look over just a couple chapters of Psalm 122. David says this. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. He said, man, when my friends or my family said, let's go to church, let's go to the house of the Lord, I was glad. I was glad. You know, there was a portion of David's life where he was running for his life where he did not have the luxury to be around the tabernacle. He was out there in the wilderness. He was dwelling in the caves. He was dwelling in the mountains. He was dwelling in the woods. And he didn't have a chance to get to the house of the Lord. And he said, man, when I do have the opportunity, I was sure glad when somebody said, let's go to church. Let's go to church. Psalms 126, verse number 3. I remind us of these things because the old enemy wants us to think that it's better to be sitting at home in our pajamas and our slippers getting ready for kickoff than to be at the house of God. Psalms 126, verse number 3. thing for us, whereof we are glad. Man, God's given you another day. You know that? Another day you're not in the hospital. Another day you're not sick at home in bed. He's given you another day. I hope that excites you. See, we are so used to, we are so creatures of habit. We're so used to the fact that, you know, when we set our alarm last night or didn't set our alarm last night, we knew roughly about what time we'd be getting up, and we just expected that the planet would have revolved all the way around and the sun was going to come up in the east. I can tell when I wake up, if I wake up in the morning, I'll take a look at the lighting in the room. How much light is in the room? And I'll be like, okay, it's still the middle of the night. I can go back to sleep. I don't have to check the phone to see what that's usually under my nightstand. There, I don't check the phone to see what time it is. I know it's the middle of the night. But like this morning, I slept through the night for about, I don't know, probably 12:30 when I got to bed. And about 7 o'clock. Actually, it's 6:45 when I woke up this morning. And I woke up and the light was just starting to seep into the bedroom. Just starting to light up outside, evidently. And I woke up and I'm like, it's just about time to get up. I didn't wonder when I went to bed, is God going to give me another day tomorrow? We're just so used to the fact we're going to wake up. But boy, now that we've got the sleepies out of our eyes, now we've got the cobwebs of that out of our brain, He has truly done great things for us, whereof we are glad. I tell you, be careful. If your love for the Lord is not what it once was, you might just be taking your first step toward the cave of the carnal. Boy, when that gets old hat, when that becomes humdrum, when we get to the point where we could take it or we could leave it, be careful. Be careful. Here, Lot has the privilege. Let's go back to Genesis chapter number 13. God is on his way to performing an incredible miracle in the life of Abram. God has called him out from his father's land, and he's taking him to the promised land, and he is doing some things along the way and blessing him for his obedience. And Lot begins, is able to be along on that trip. He's able to experience some of that residual blessing. And boy, he should be gleaning from Abram. Look at me to chapter 13, verse number 7, verse number 8. This story could end so much differently with Lot. But he has resigned himself to just becoming a spiritual spectator, not a passionate participant. It's okay for Uncle Abraham to worship there at Bethel, but you know what? I don't want to get too carried away with that stuff. Then we see another thing that kept in Lot's path down to the cave of the carnal to erect and destroyed life. Verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land, then in the land. And Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. The second step to the cave of carnality for Lot was this: unresolved problems. Unresolved problems. God has blessed them. God identifies there in verse number 5, after talking about the blessings that he had bestowed upon Abraham, God clues us in. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. This was a nomadic type of lifestyle. And he had flocks and herds and his family, tents. And he's experienced the blessing of God. And as both these men grow, both these men are blessed, both these men's flocks and herds grow, they've hired herdsmen to help them with the herds, and the herdsmen can't get along. They're fighting and squabbling over the best pasture ground. They're fighting and squabbling over the watering holes. They're fighting and squabbling over these things. Instead of Abraham and Lot saying, yeah, we be brethren, let's teach these men to resolve their problems, they say, no, let's just get away from each other. Instead of dealing with the problem, they put distance between themselves. Unresolved problems. How many times in my life have I stood and talked, sat and listened to somebody who no longer goes to a church anywhere because of unresolved problems? Jesus addresses that. Look over with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Resolve problems. Jesus is saying, you know what? You come to the house of the Lord, and the Lord reminds you there that your brother is sideways with you, you should go get it right. You know why he's telling us that? Because we don't like to do that. We don't like to do that at all. And he's telling us that we need to take care of it. Why? Because unresolved problems fester. Unresolved problems turn into roots of bitterness. We'll look at that verse here in just a minute. Here he's talking to some people in a culture, and he's saying, you know what, folks? You guys say this, but I'm going to tell you this. And following on the heels of his discussion, verse number 21, heard it said by them of old time, shalt not kill, whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And he's talking about how these problems that are unresolved, how this anger and frustration is what leads to these thoughts that he's talking about in verse 21. And he's saying, this is how you take care of it. Get it taken care of. Get it taken care of. How many family squabbles would just end if people would just get things taken care of? You may say, well, you know what, that's not, I really don't think my brother hath aught against me, but I'm a little sideways about something. I'm a little upset about something. Well, Jesus covers that too in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Jesus says, when you stand praying, otherwise when you're going to the Lord in prayer, forgive if he have aught against us, or excuse me, if he have aught against any, that your Father also in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Well, I tell you what, I'm just sideways about that with that guy. I'm just upset with him. I've got a right to be. You know how people have a right to be upset with you? The Bible says that many things we offend all. And somehow we think that our right to be upset usurps their right to be upset. It says, you know what? Whether you remember that your brother's sideways with you or whether you're standing there praying and remember that you have your sideways with your brother, you need to get it right. You need to forgive. Here's what this leads to. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And here's the danger in it. Here's a danger in it, Dad. Here's a danger in it, Mom. Well, I've got a problem with that. I've got a problem with them. You have every right to have a problem. But Jesus says you need to iron that out and forgive. You may think that you have the grounds to stand on. Let me read verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Boy, the devil is a master of planting those seeds of bitterness. He's a master of it. They say elephants never forget. Well, I think we as Christians a lot of time are like elephants. Boy, we remember those reasons to be sideways. And here God says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know, when we as parents allow ourselves to be sideways with people and not resolve it, guess what? There's going to be many defiled. How many times have you had to correct your child because they said something about somebody you have a problem with? Well, I tell you what, that person, man, they haven't learned how to put the filters on yet. But boy, like a little parrot, they'll parrot something they heard mom or dad say. Oh, you can't talk like that. Well, where'd they learn it from? Guilty. Every parent in this room, guilty, is charged. You know why that is? Because we don't like to resolve our problems. See, years ago on the playground, we as men would just resolve it. Back when men were men, and we would just get in a scrap and bare knuckle it. Blood. And then get cleaned up in time for the next inning of kickball to be teammates. Get it out of our system, and life would go on, and oftentimes be best friends again. That's the way things used to be resolved. Now kids go home and until they blow up and shoot them. That's what happens. That's exactly what happens. They become keyboard assassins. And they gut and eviscerate their fellow young people until finally something pushes them over the edge. What happened with that lunatic from Walmart this last week? You know, if he couldn't handle the pressure of that job, he should have just quit it, not killed people. But we live in a day where all that stuff is suppressed, all that stuff is tamped down, all that stuff is, oh. And so conflicts don't get resolved. They just get suppressed until they reach a boiling point. And then they explode. And Jesus is saying, don't let it get to that point. If you're praying to your heavenly Father, you want him to forgive you in the same unforgiving way that you won't forgive people that you perceive as having wronged you? See, Abram was a good man. But I honestly believe that he made a mistake in this situation. God continued to bless him. But Lot went off to the shadows, where his flesh grabbed a hold of him. And this unresolved problems is what led him down to the path of the cave of the carnal. Look back with me to Genesis chapter number 13. Verse number 9 and 10. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. You understand something? The garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt are polar opposites in the Bible. The garden of the Lord, the Garden of Eden, a perfect environment, a beautiful environment, a blessed environment, a provided environment. The land of Egypt, throughout Scripture, always a picture of the world. Another thing that led to that downward progression of Lot was unrestrained pursuits. Unrestrained pursuits. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. With fleshly eyes, he made a fleshly decision, and he got the results of the flesh. And you know something? To the young people in here this morning, if something looks like the world, it is. It is. Boy, the devil's a master. The devil is a master of taking the world and polishing it up and making it look like the greatest thing. Back east, there's largemouth bass. There's some making their way out here too, but man, you take a purple rubber worm, sometimes other colors, but purple seems to be the one that consistently works the best. I have never in my life seen a purple nightcrawler, but yet a purple rubber worm, Texas rigged, is very effective for bass. You bounce them on the bottom and drag them through, and then bass will suck them up and think they got a meal. But you hide the hook in that thing. You hide the hook two reasons: to make it weedless and to keep the fish from detecting it too. And the devil's like that. He'll take the world and he'll rig it like a Texas rig rubber worm. And man, at young people would come along and say, "Oh man." And they'll suck that thing up. They'll have a smile on their face. And then the devil sets the hook. And that's what happened to Lot. His unrestrained pursuits. Abraham gives a choice to Lot. I wonder how the story would have turned out if Lot had said, "Abram, boy, you got a better connection with God. Where do you think God wants me to go?" I promise you this, God would have steered him away from Sodom. But he had unrestrained pursuits. There was no boundaries. There was no borders. Look over with me to Proverbs chapter number 6. Teenagers, your parents are setting up boundaries and borders for you. They don't want to see you destroy your life. I'm 51 years old, and I haven't been a teenager for a long time. But I used to remember the days that I thought my parents didn't know anything. And I found out as I got older, my parents knew a whole lot more than I ever dreamed they knew. They're trying to restrain your pursuits. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 24. Bible says to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Okay, this is not talking about some alien babe, you know, with three eyes and two antennas, you know, like, boy, that's a strange woman, you know, or some lady with a beard, you know. No, it's talking, a strange woman here is a woman that does not belong to you. And he's saying that they will come and they will try to flatter with their tongue. They'll tell you how huge and handsome and hunky you are. Believe it or not. Yes, even you, Christopher. Hunky. Bible says, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. Oh, the old batting and the fluttering of the eyes. Some things haven't changed. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. The adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Here he's trying to talk to his son about what happens when pursuits are not restrained. Several times in the book of Proverbs, he addresses that. Look over me at chapter 27, verse number 20. Bible says hell and destruction are never full. Bible says in another passage, hell hath enlarged itself. It's never full. It's never satisfied. And then God uses that as an illustration. He's saying in the same way, so the eyes of man are not satisfied. As Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that place, and it looked like the garden of God, but it looked like Egypt as well. And his pursuits were unrestrained. Like I said, I don't believe that Lot ever set out for the end of his story to be as tragic and terrible as what it was. He never walked away from Uncle Abraham and said, oh, you know what, I'm gonna wreck my life. In fact, from that meeting when he chose the well-watered plains of Jordan, he didn't say, I'm going to go out there and I'm just going to crash and burn. No. It was just a little bit of unspiritual decisions. We're going to come back. You might want to keep a finger here. Proverbs, we'll come back to the book of Job in just a minute. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. Verse number 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Here God summarizes for us the threefold appeal of the world. It appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our eyes. It appeals to our pride. How's it appeal to our pride? Well, we don't want to be the oddball. We want to be part of the gang. We want to be part of the club. We want to be part of the in crowd. And that's what the world markets. Man, you don't want to be driving around. You don't want to be driving around in a Ford Pinto. Some of you don't even know what that was. One of the worst mistakes Ford ever made. The Pinto, you know, like an AMC, what was that goofy thing that looked like a fishbowl? Pacer, the AMC Pacer and the Ford Pinto. And what was Chevy's version? Chevy had something back then. Anybody remember? The Chevette, there we go. Oh, my goodness. Anybody want to own up to owning one of those three? Come on, somebody in here. Yeah, Ben? Yep. Mrs. Hawkins? Yep. We just cringe thinking about that, you know? And the world says, you don't want to drive around one of those. What you need is a Buick Enclave. An Enclave. So you can be a snob. An Enclave. Or an Audi, or a BMW, or a Lexus. Boy, wouldn't it be cool to give your wife, or whatever it is, I can't remember what brand advertises that great big bow on top of a car. No, not a Volkswagen. I had one of those pieces of junk, Volkswagen Rabbit. Oh, my goodness. Thing was a pile of trash. Yeah. Awful car. I can't believe when I was in Bible college, I wanted to paint it. It was like a tan color. I wanted to paint it teal. Teal was all the rage back then. And I remember Chester going, why? Why do you want to paint it teal? Because it's cool. I'm like, wouldn't that, we could sand it down. You got the spray gun. It only be a couple $100 in paint. Be teal. He goes, you can get your teal paint, but I'm not shooting it for you. I'm so glad he told me that because the thing broke down about a month later for about the 19th time. But the world, man, they appeal to our flesh and our eyes and our pride. And the world wants you to have no restraints just to go after it. Live life to the fullest. Go for the gusto. Boy, that ended Lot in a heap of mess. This idea of unrestrained pursuits. Look back to the book of Job. First chapter number 31. Might want to keep a finger there, a mark or a bookmark or something, because we'll be back and we'll start out there in the afternoon message. When we think of unrestrained pursuits, and we started the subpoints, the scriptures talking about Solomon talking to his son about, man, stay away from strange women and don't lust after their beauty and don't go after their batting eyes and don't be tempted by the smoothness of their words and stuff like that. And here we see Job. The Bible talks about him being a righteous man, a man of great integrity. And it's that, those things that bring him onto the pages of Scripture. And we see here in chapter 31, verse number 1, the Bible says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Job said this, I made a commitment with my eyes, a covenant, an agreement with mine eyes. Because he'd done that, he said, why in the world would I think in a wrong way about a maid? Boy, I tell you what, we live in a day and age. The devil's so slick. He's so slick. And it used to be back in the day, you had to go to the wrong section of the bookstore, or you had to find it somewhere. Remember one time I was hunting in Valparaiso, Indiana, just south. We took the kids there to Valparaiso, Indiana. And little 10-acre property tucked between development here and development there and development back here. And 10 acres of overgrown. It was probably about 2 acres wide and about 5 acres deep. So it translate out to 10 acres, and it was brush and yellow grass and trees along the edges and a little bit of trees in the middle, and it was a great refuge for whitetail that wanted to go out and eat in people's yards and eat in their gardens in the nighttime and come back there and hunker down and hide. And it was like this little spot right there in the middle of houses and subdivisions, and there were some bigger woods just to the north. And I got permission to hunt that. And it was a good spot. I saw a lot of good bucks in there and stuff. Just bow hunting. But one day I was walking in there, and I was just trying to get to know the property. And there was a 2-track road cut in there. It was all overgrown, about grass about this high, and just 2 tire tracks go back in there. And I'm going back there, and there was a turnaround where things had been cleared out, where they would turn around and they'd come back. And The guy that bought this property intended to develop it as a subdivision, and he eventually did. But for a couple years, it was nice because I could, it was just about probably 6-7 minutes from my house. I could slide out there, and I could be in the middle of as nowhere as it gets in northwest Indiana. Nothing like out here. And nobody around, and try to kill me a deer. But I walking on that two-track, I got back to that turnaround, and right there in the middle of the grass is a beat-down spot, just littered with porno magazines. I was by myself. Thought, that's the last thing on earth I thought I'd find in a hunting spot. You know what? That's the way the devil does it. You're surfing along, flipping through your screen, or you're on the computer flipping through, or you're flipping through the channels. All of a sudden, there's stuff on there you shouldn't see. What he's trying to do? He's trying to appeal to your unrestrained pursuits. You know, we'll see in this afternoon's message that leads Lot, and we won't even get into it. We're gonna be right around it, but we won't even get into it. When the angels come and Sodom and Gomorrah is going to be destroyed, he offers words. You think, how in the world could a dad be that far gone? Just making these bad choices. The devil out there laying another breadcrumb and another breadcrumb and another breadcrumb and another breadcrumb. And Lot just picking it up. Oh. He's heading them down the right road to the cave of carnality. And his unrestrained pursuits is what's got him halfway to the cave. It all started with an ungenuine passion for the things of God. Unresolved problems amongst the brethren. Unrestrained pursuits. And you think, what a tragic ending to this man's life. I wonder what would have happened if they would just resolve the problem with the herdsman and he could have continued to hang with Abraham. I can't help but see that it would have been better for him. And think about this. The enemy works the same way. Oh, you're not going to destroy your life. Young person, you're not going to, young lady, you're not going to end up pregnant without being married. It's no, that happens to other people, not you. And the devil says, oh, just sitting there with that bait. Young man, you can look, but you can window shop, just don't buy. That's the world, the flesh, the devil saying that. Be careful. We bow our head and close our eyes.